invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tobhu, the son of Zupha, the Ephrathite. I hope you got all of that. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. The man went out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, was there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But to Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And the adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year after year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is your heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Boy, isn't that just like a man? So Hannah rose up after that, after they had eaten at Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat up by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come on his head. Sort of a grim set of circumstances, isn't it? It's kind of an interesting thing as you look at this passage of Scripture and place it in the chronology of the Old Testament. Things were not too good in the nation. And there, if you can think about how many people that seem to have any concern whatsoever about the condition of the nation, you don't find very many in the Scriptures that seem to be given that kind of an expression. So the nation was at a critical point, is what I'm suggesting to you. There are other times, you remember, in the Old Testament where one particularly comes to mind where the nation was at a very critical point. Saul was the king. The Philistines were lined up on the side, out on the battlefield, and the armies of Israel were standing and sort of in opposition to them, but they weren't making any move whatsoever. And the Philistines had a giant of a man by the name of Goliath, and he came out and he challenged the whole nation, the armies of Israel. Give us a man that we may fight together. You see, how many times do we think about in the history of the human family, has there been a need for a man who could stand before men and stand before God? Give us a man that we may fight together. Give me a man that we may fight together. And you remember the story there, how he said that if I win, then you'll be our slaves. If you win, if he wins, the one who comes, then we'll be your slaves. And so they had a boy. Well, he may have been about grown, but he was a nobody as far as Goliath was concerned. He was actually insulted that they would send such a stripling of a fella out there before him. But then if you follow the story through, when David met Goliath and slew Goliath, did the people of the Philistine army, did they surrender to Israel? Of course not. They turned and fled. So they didn't keep their word. But it was a critical point in the history of the nation of Israel. But God provided a man. You come into the New Testament and come to the Gospel of Luke, and you'll find in the opening chapters there that it said that there was the circumstances that were in Israel at that time, they were pretty grim, I suppose we could say. At the time, you remember, the Romans were in charge of the country. They were an occupied territory. We think Israel isn't having trouble today, but they were having trouble then. The Romans were in charge, you remember. Pilate was a Roman. He was not a Jew. But nevertheless, there was a need for a man who could stand before men and stand before God. And so there seemed to not be too many people too concerned about it at that particular time. But when you go back to 1 Samuel, you'll find that there was somebody who was concerned about the situation, but it was a woman. I know he doesn't seem to be too concerned about what's going on in the world. He's going on. He's over in Mount Ephraim, and he's a distance away from Shiloh. And the ark is not where he is. He's not where the ark is. He's not where the tabernacle is. He's not where the priests are, Shiloh is the place where God had placed his name. But as you read down through the story, we didn't get down to it, but you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, you remember? They were evil men. People would bring their sacrifice there to offer it up, and here they would have this lamb or this animal that had been slain, and they would take the very best of the food, the best of the meat, for themselves. And they fed themselves very well. And so there was a situation there. The priesthood was failed, the priesthood was not functioning correctly, and Eli had no control over his sons, it seems. And so the situation was very grim as far as the testimony of the Lord was concerned. But there was a woman there that had an exercise about the situation. And so she would go with her husband down to Shiloh, and on an annual basis, and they would sacrifice unto the Lord. In the midst of all the situation, even in the situation that was going on. But you'll notice that Hannah had a different exercise about the situation than anyone else seemed to have had. And she was weeping. In verse 10 it says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Have you ever had that kind of an exercise before the Lord? Seeing the circumstances of the Lord's testimony in such an extent that we are willing to, as you go down through it, see Eli looked at her and called, as he looked at her, he thought that she was drunk on wine. Someone has said she was drunk, but drunk on grief. So full of grief over the circumstances of the people of God and the circumstances of the nation. She's weeping sore and is drunk on grief. I can be very critical of things which are going on in this country. I can criticize people that's in the government in Raleigh, and I don't even know them. And I have been guilty of criticizing people in Washington. I should have been weeping instead of criticizing. But you know how we are. And I'm not boasting in those things. And sometimes whenever I'm up speaking to people and I say things like that, I'm actually ashamed of what I'm having to say, because I fall so short of what God wants me to be. I have never wept to such an extent that somebody would have thought I was drunk, weeping over the sin of the world and those around me. Anna was not weeping about her sin. She was weeping about the condition of the nation of Israel, the priesthood, the religious people who were supposed to be the leaders of the nation. She's weeping about that. We have come to the place in our country that we think, well, at least in 4 years we'll get it right. That's our summation many times. In 4 years from now, we'll have somebody else in the office, or 2 years, or whichever way it happens to be falling out. Hannah didn't have that kind of an attitude. She was weeping. And so you go back to the opening verses there. It tells us that Elkanah had two wives. Peninnah was one who as far as the world was concerned, she was a success. She had children. There were other people in the Old Testament and in the New that were couple didn't have any children. I mentioned in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, you'll find there's a priest and his wife, Zacharias and his Elizabeth, they had no children. And so it was a sign of unfruitfulness. And that's what we have concerning Hannah. She was unfruitful. I have an outline up here that I've got about a dozen words which begin with un. Unfruitful is one of them. I'm not going to give you all of them, but I just want you to know that that's the kind of study I did on this at one time. And so she was an unfruitful person, but Penina was a fruitful individual. It was a sign of fruitfulness for one to have children in the culture at that particular time. But you go back and you read, and you study this same, and I dare you to tell me the name of one of Penina's children. God doesn't seem to care about giving us too much to set about them. But you can tell me, you can give me the name of one of Hannah's children. Although at this time she doesn't have any. So, how many of Penina's children was dedicated to the Lord? How many of your children, and as you think at your own circumstances, and I think back on mine, some of us have had children, and we've had to feed them and care for them and look after them. Well, what has been my exercise concerning my child? I can remember one time back around 1958, somewhere close to that. I was in the hospital out in a little town out in western Kansas, and my child, who was less than a year old, was a patient there in the hospital. And my wife and I looked upon the child, and we assumed the child was dying. You think about that. Now, you want the child to live, or at least that's usually the way we feel. But why do you want the child to live? You want the child to live because, well, various people have various reasons for it. But as I was sitting in that hospital room with that child, I can remember on a Saturday night that she didn't go to sleep all night long. She stayed awake the whole night long, and I stayed awake with her. And the next morning, I put her in a rocking chair there, and we were rocking the chair for a while, and then finally she went to sleep for the first time in close to 24 hours. I had to come to grips with the Lord as far as my attitude was concerned concerning my own child. Why do I want her to live? Do I want her to live because she can be my daughter? To grow up to be Miss Sunshine or whatever it is that they grow up to be? Or do I want her to grow up to be a child or a woman that will honor the Lord in her life? These are questions that you have to ask, that I have to answer. And this is a question that was in the mind of this lady Hannah here. She is asking the Lord for a man child. I want a man child. I don't want a daughter. She didn't want a daughter. She wanted a man child. She knew that there was a need for a man who could stand before the people of God and stand before God and speak to God in the behalf of the people and speak to the people in the behalf of God. So, there we see the circumstances. And she cries unto the Lord. And she is asking the Lord to give me a man child. And she says, Lord, if you'll give me a son, she says, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. I'll give him back to you. About the same time that I was talking about being in Kansas years ago, I was working out of this same passage of Scripture. And there was a lady in the room as I was speaking. She came to me afterwards and she says, Charles, I don't see how any woman could give up a child like that. She had several children. She had boys and girls. She says, I could not give one of my children up in that kind of circumstances. What she was really saying, and she really didn't really understand what she was saying, I could not trust the Lord with my child that way. I don't think that I would give the Lord one of my children that way. And she didn't. I knew several of her children. Anyway, I don't know any one of them that was dedicated to the Lord. I don't know too much about her. I knew two of them particularly. But here's this woman. She says, if you give him to me and I will give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. So, you come, as we have suggested, there in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, you have two women. You have Elizabeth and you have Mary. And you have two men, Zacharias and Joseph. And there are two children that are born. And there's John the Baptist, and there was Jesus. And it was a very critical time. A very critical time. The Bible says, when in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. In the fullness of time. It was an exact time. And the time had gotten full. There was a fullness of rebellion against God. God raised his feet, gives us a man. Goliath said, give me a man. God says, I will give you a man. And it was the man, Christ Jesus, who was given to the whole world. And you remember John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world." The sin of the world. It's only because of the life and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that men and women today can miss going to a lost eternity. We don't have to. A man doesn't have to. Without Jesus Christ in the world, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are those who would try to suggest to you that there are many roads to God, many roads to heaven. There's only one road to God, and that's the road that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone. Without him, man is eternally lost. Give me a son, give me a man-child. And she wants a... You see, she wanted there to be in among the people of God a man that will stand before God and cause the people to turn to God and cause people to be responsive to the word of God. And give me a son. She wanted more than Elkanah wanted for the people. She wanted more than Eli wanted for the people, or his sons wanted for the people. It's interesting, is it not, how that the Apostle Paul talks to those to whom he is writing from time to time about wanting more for them. The Apostle, writing to the Philippians and writing to the Thessalonians, he said that he wanted them to abound yet more and more. We sometimes want to get by. I heard a young lady make a statement one time. She says, "If I can just get in at those pearly gates, I'm going to be happy." In other words, I want to be saved by the skin of my teeth, in a sense. If I can just barely get by, that's all I want. That's all. I'll be happy if I can just make it in. That's an insult to the Lord. If that's your attitude, you're insulting the Lord. Paul says, "I want you to abound more and more." Isn't it interesting? It tells you down in the chapter here about Hannah after the son is born, that she brought him a new coat every year. I wonder why. Why would she bring him a new coat every year? Because the boy was growing. And she didn't think that he ought to wear the same coat when it's getting too tight and when it's getting too small for him. She wanted him to have on a new coat that was big enough for him. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant whenever he says, "I want you to abound more and more. I want you to be able to put on a new coat. Don't wear the same coat this year that you wore last year." In what way has the Lord manifested himself to you as an individual this year? We've had 3 months already. Or four. Had 4 months already for the Lord to show you something new. And I hope that you have had an experience with the Lord, a new experience with the Lord already this year, where he's shown you things, precious things from his word that you had never seen before. What a tremendous privilege. Abound. He talks about before she would send him back there, or send him down back to Shiloh, send the child there. She says, I won't go until the child is weaned. And then after the child was weaned, that's when she took him down to Shiloh and turned him over to Eli. And I started thinking a few days or a few weeks ago about that idea of being weaned. There are two people that have spoken about being weaned in the Old Testament. And in Genesis 21, it talks about when Isaac was weaned. And here it talks about when Samuel was weaned. Weaning is the breaking off from what is legitimate and helpful to a certain point. The time when things must be taken up for ourselves. You see, after this child was weaned, he had to feed himself. We feed that child, we give that bottle for, and sometimes it takes them a long time. Then after that, we start spoon feeding him. And we do that for a period of time. It's all legitimate. It's all good. But there comes a time when the child is feeds himself. Sort of interesting side. I can share this with you because it's in my family. My dad was one of those fellows who he never got weaned in a certain sense. When I was a child, we would all be sitting at the table. My dad would pick up his plate and he'd hold it there, and my mama would put his food on the plate. Now, you fellows, you know you've never tried that. And you know, you ladies, your husbands never tried. But my dad did that. I saw it every day as a child growing up. My mother died. And sometime not too long after that, my dad married again. And so he was sitting at the breakfast table and he took his plate and he put it out, holding it for his wife to put the food on the table. And she looked at him and said, "CW, is there something wrong with your hands?" She weaned him right then. I mean, it was a legitimate what he was doing. My mother had spoiled him real bad. But the next wife did not spoil him at all that way. He had put on a new coat. She made him wear a different coat than what he was wearing before. That's growth. And that we see the you remember in Hebrews chapter 5, it says that when you ought to be teachers, the writer of the Hebrews says, you ought to be teachers. He says, you need that I would tell you some of the same things that you ought to be teaching others, but you have to be taught it yourself. You ought to be teachers, and you need it, but you're not capable of doing so. The idea that they have been weaned in that sense. And that's the challenge which comes before the Lord's people, that we need to be abounding more and more in the things of God. When you come to chapter 3 of this book here, in 1 Samuel, it tells us something of the darkness there in chapters 2 and 3. We mentioned it about the sons of Eli, how they are ministering there in the, and how they are misbehaving there in the synagogue or in the temple or in the tabernacle. It must have been a very dark day. You know, when you're in a situation that you, like the children of Israel were in, Judaism at this time was the only God-given religion on the face of the earth. There was no other place on the face of the earth that you could have gone and found a God-given religion. And when you are in a position where you have that responsibility in your hands, and this is what Eli had. He was the priest, and he had the responsibility of ministering in the tabernacle, the only tabernacle that God had, and before the Ark of the Covenant, the only place where God had said he would meet with his people. No place on the earth, anywhere else, was there any priest could do that. And no other place on the earth where God had said he would meet with his people. And so he had this great responsibility. And I think of that whenever I'm standing before you this morning. And I've opening this word before you. The Bible is the only book in the world which men can claim to be the voice of God, the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior that you can offer to a person or an individual at any time or anywhere. God does not, He does not have many roads that lead to God. But of course you have these people who tells us that we're all the children of God. I see that on television from time to time. We're all the children of God. The Lord said to some that when he was on the earth, he says, you are your father the devil. So the devil's got a family in this world as well. But this man, he had this great responsibility. And here he is, his responsibility is to minister before God and to receive the offerings which people would bring to the tabernacle and allow them to offer a sacrifice to God for acceptance. You remember this, when you go to Leviticus chapter 1 and you read there about the burnt offering, it's an offering of acceptance. It's a means whereby a person could be accepted into the presence of God. No other way in which man could be accepted in the presence of God except through the death of a substitute. And when that man would go in there and place his hands on the head of that sacrifice, he was confessing overtly that I deserve to die. I'm not fit to come into the presence of God. This animal is dying for me, and it's a means where I can be accepted into the presence of God. I think it's an amazing thing when you go, I think it's in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, if I remember correctly. It says that the firstling of an ass must be redeemed. And in the same verse or the next verse, it says, no, it goes on to say, the firstling of an ass must be redeemed, and if he's not redeemed, you break his neck. Then it goes on to say, the firstling of man must be redeemed. Now, the next time you get the feeling that you are a pretty good person, and that you've always lived good, go and read that verse and see what it says to your heart. It tells me that I'm just like an old ass. What vain man, the psalmist, I believe, says, a vain man would be wise, though man be born as a wild ass's colt. A wild ass's colt is out in the wilderness, and he dares anyone to try to tame him. He'll kick, and he'll snort, and he'll run. Don't you dare put a bridle on me. And that's the way men and women are in the good old United States today. And that's the way I was once in my life. It takes all of the pride out of the heart when you read it and you apply it as I should apply it to me. The Lord Jesus, so here is this son. And when we come to chapter 3, this young man, Samuel, is there at the tabernacle among the people. And he is sleeping, trying to sleep. And it says, and ere the light of God went out, just before the lamp of God went out, how bright is the lamp of God shining in your life and mine? How bright is the light of God shining? Is it shining in my home where I live and where you live? How bright is the light of God shining in the country in which we live today? There's a tremendous amount of darkness. There's a need for a man. And God has provided a man child. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, but whereby we must be saved, even our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be that his heart and our heart will find a place for him. And the light of the Word of God continues to glow in each of our lives. Father, we're thankful for your Word. Pray you'll bless now your Word to each of our hearts through our Lord Jesus. Amen.